The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
My Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Wow. Hallelujah. That'll get you excited. Amen. Amen. Wow. What a wonderful story. My Redeemer lives. You know, I love that those video pictures of Jesus because they show him laughing. You know, and sometimes we know he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we know all that he went through. But, you know, I just believe he just had a good life, too. I believe he enjoyed the little bit of life that he had, a very short life. But, if you know God, it's kind of hard not to be happy. And I think he was happy, you know. I think he was happy. He knew him in a way that you and I strive for. We had that personal relationship with the Lord and with his father. And I know that he was a man who laughed. And anybody who loves children has got to have a good attitude. And he loved kids, you know. Remember that time where they said, you know, get those kids out of here. You know, we got adult stuff to do. He said, bring them kids here, you know. He said, unless you get to be like one of these kids, you'll never get in the kingdom anyway. So you better start rethinking what you're thinking about. So, well, I've got a message for you, and it'll conclude the series I began about the significance of some important things. We spoke about the significance of the blood of Jesus, about the significance of Palm Sunday, and today we'll talk about the significance of the resurrection. Very important day, and maybe the most important day. It's kind of hard to pick one, because if you say, well, Christmas is the most important, you'd be missing the crucifixion. If you said that was the most important, you'd be missing the resurrection. So I guess you have to say it's all important. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's go to the book of Luke. And if those of you who were here Friday, remember that we read from Luke, the Passion story. And this picks up in Luke 24, verses 1 through 8 in the New International Version. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Wow, what a statement. I mean, what a statement. I mean, just you imagine all that they had been through, seen the sufferings of Christ, their disappointment for going into the tomb and the body's not there. What was going through their mind, you know, just the fright of it all. And they said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how we told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for preserving for us the record of what took place over 2,000 years ago, that we might have it today, that it might be a part of our lives, that it might just cause us to have such a rejoicing, almost as if we were there, almost as if we stepped into the tomb with them, almost as if we saw those angels with our own physical eyes, almost as if we heard them say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" We thank you, Father, that you preserved it for us. And as we study this morning, we ask that you might cause your Spirit to speak to us, to teach us the things that we need to know in order to serve you. And these are the things we pray. These are the things we ask. in the precious name of Jesus. And all the people of God said, amen, amen. Amen. You know, how quickly we forget the Word of God and what Jesus said when we face the reality of death. You know, they had such hope. I mean, they were filled with hope. Jesus brought hope to them. They were living under the regime of a harsh government. The church of its day, if you will, the Judaism, it just stripped them of joy. It was hard. The sacrificial system, the law condemned them day after day. Those who could have helped didn't help. Remember, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you know, you won't do a thing to lift the burden off these people. You just won't even lift a finger to help them. And that's where they were. And Jesus showed up on the scene, and he brought his life day by day. And they saw him and heard his voice and the reality of him. People healed, the lame walking, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, him expounding and explaining the scripture, so much so that it says over and over again, they were in awe. They were in awe. Who is this guy that he could unfold the scriptures before him? And every time the holy establishment tried to entrap him, he would always just make fools out of them. You could almost see the people, the disciples, just nudging each other in the ribs, saying, wow, wasn't that cool? Can you believe he told them that? Wow, I'd have never thought of that. And they had all this hope, but the underlying current, Jesus kept saying, you know, there's something that's going to happen and you need to know about it and you're not going to like it. It's going to be bitter water for you to drink of this, to see what's going to happen to me. You know, I'll be delivered into the hands of sinners and they will end my life. But don't despair. Don't despair. In 3 days, I'll rise again. He told him, you tear this temple down, in 3 days it'll be resurrected. But the reality of death came. They saw him suffer. They saw him die. And they saw him breathe his last. They saw him laid in the tomb. They saw it sealed. They saw the guard put there to watch over it. And they faced that reality. Those who watched Jesus die felt the sting of it. His mother, his brothers, sisters, his friends from afar, Peter, John, Matthew, they saw it. They felt the sting of it. And those who saw him laid in the tomb felt the sting of death and burial. You know, I know some of you in this room have just recently been through that, and we just been through it. This past week with Pat's brother, you know, and they felt it. And those who walked away that day felt the emptiness of it. Was it really true? You know, was it really true what he said? We were talking yesterday morning at the men's breakfast about this very thing, about how we've deified and canonized and made holy these apostles, and they were just regular folk. Nothing special about them other than that they heeded the call of Jesus and followed him. And, you know, they've had emotions just like you and I have. And they felt that sting. They felt that sting. And, you know, when someone dies, we do our best to comfort one another. We say things like, they're no longer suffering. You know, and we say things like, they're safe in Father's house, and we mourn, but not as those who have no hope. We'll see them again one day. And all these things are true, but yet the reality of what we go through when someone dies is so horrific. It's my belief, and I believe I'm on solid scriptural ground to believe this, that God never intended for us to die. When he created Adam and Eve, they were never to die as far as God was concerned. In fact, it says that when sin entered into the world, that death entered into the world. So prior to that, I have every reason to believe that nothing ever died. Certainly Adam and Eve didn't die. But when sin came, death entered into the world. And when they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the death sentence was upon them. And so that today, when you and I deal with death, we have no built-in mechanism for it. Just about everything else in our bodies work the way God intended it to work. But there's a missing element there. And the only element that ever gives us a sense of ability to cope with the loss of death is when the Spirit of God dwells within us. And when we remember the things that are written in this book that tell us over and over again that fear not, there is hope, there is hope, there is hope, there is hope, that the grave will not have the final say over those that believe. So, as we think about the resurrection today and how joyful it was for those who physically saw it, I want us to look at some of the significance of it and how it impacts our lives. And the first thing is that the resurrection gives hope for the dead. It gives hope. So that you know that when you die, there is hope beyond the grave. Let's look at Luke chapter 24, verses 5 through 7. We just looked at it, but I want to go back for a moment. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Here's the key. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. The dead can't comfort you because they're not here to do it. Jesus was not with them after the crucifixion in order to comfort them. When he died, all of them died. Now, beloved, here we are in the year 2012, and we know that Jesus died. I mean, the Bible says that, and we have that understanding. But we also know that he was God and that he rose from the dead, and we know all those things. We look back with great hindsight to those events. You know, we really do. Remember, these are ordinary people, just like you and I, who have a tendency to forget. How many of you forgot the miracle God did for you yesterday? Huh? I mean, we do that all the time. God will heal us from something, and then when something else comes along, we say, "Oh my gosh, you know, something's wrong with me again." And we forget what God has done. And they forgot. They just didn't remember it all. All earthly communication with Jesus had ceased. He was gone. His voice, his laughter, his touch, his teachings, his miracles, they were gone. They were 100% gone. He could not teach them anymore. He couldn't say, "It's okay. It's okay. I've got something to do. I'll be back in a couple of days. You know, just wait a while. It's going to be all right." No. No sound from him at all. No utterance of that wisdom that he was so good with. He could not comfort them anymore to ease their pain. He wasn't there. Friends, he was dead. He didn't swoon. He didn't make believe. It wasn't some kind of macabre joke. He was as dead as a person could be. I told you several weeks ago that when I was in seminary, the professor asked a question. He said, "How dead was Jesus when he died?" And one of my classmates quipped, said he was graveyard dead. Dead enough to put in a graveyard. You know, that's, at first that sounds like, you know, almost sacrilegious to say it, but it's the truth. It's the truth. He was dead. They were hopeless because they did not remember all that Jesus said, or if they did remember, can you imagine? Just put yourself there for just a minute. And let's assume that Peter says, "Man, it's over, boys, it's over. Let's just go back where we came from. It's, you know, It was a dream that was dashed. Forget about it. And John says, yeah, but remember Jesus said he was coming back. Ah, yeah, I know he said it, but hey, listen, they won. They won. I didn't expect this to happen, did you? John said, no, but you know, and that dialogue must have taken place. We know it took place. We don't know the words, it's not recorded, but we know. We have one advantage that helps us understand what took place that day. We're all human beings. And we know. We know how we are. We know how we forget and how we doubts creep in, you know, so quickly upon us. The sting of death is dulled by remembering Jesus' words. Here's just a couple of things he said. I go to prepare a place for you. He said, remember that. He was going to do something. I go to prepare a place for you. He said this, I will come again, and I'll receive you unto myself. He just had to remember that. I will not leave you comfortless. I won't leave you alone. I won't leave you where you are. I will. Boys, hey, guys, pay attention to me. Hey, Peter, pay attention. You know how you are. You're a little dyslexic. Yeah. Pay attention to me. You know, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the comforter. I'll send someone. It'll come alongside of you. This is a promise. Have I ever lied to you? Well, no. Well, why would I lie to you now? Jesus made that statement. He said, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. If I go away, I will come again. I will rise again. I will. Listen to me, boys. I will rise again. And those who believe will never die. All I had to do was just remember that. Just remember what Jesus said. That would have encouraged them. And you know, that's all we have. That's all we have. All we have is the record to remember, to encourage us. You know, what I'm about to say, please don't get upset with me. You know, we talk about, well, how many times have you read through the Bible? You know, I read through it 28 times. Or I read through it 3 times. Or I read through it once. Or I've never read through it. As if that was some kind of litmus test for, you know, how you're going to remember things. My question would be, do you know the book of Galatians? Do you know what's in it? Do you know what it says? Do you know what's in the book of Ephesians? Do you know the promises of Jesus? Do you know them? Not did you read them, but do you know them? There's a vast difference between reading and knowing. Heavens knows, I read enough books when I was in school, and I failed enough tests when I was in school to assure you that I read it, but I didn't know it. When I knew it, I got good grades. When I didn't get such good grades. I was one of them C students. They said, C? That was it. The sting of death is diminished by the love of other believers. By the love of other believers. Those who cry with you. I remember when a dear friend of mine was killed in an automobile accident many, many years ago. And I went with her husband, and I told him, I said, Roger, I don't know what to say, man. I don't know what to say, but I'll tell you what I'll do. You want to cry, man, we'll cry. You want to laugh, we'll laugh. You want to talk about Laverne, we'll talk about it. Whatever you want to do, I just want you to know that I don't want to be here, but I don't know what to tell you about it. You know, in the tears of those who stand by your side in those times. Help you. And that the apostles encourage themselves with that. And that's how we encourage ourselves. They remember with you. Remember the value of the life that you had. And it encourages you. It's a good husband, good wife, good child, good mom, good dad. Those words encourage you. That's why I think it's so important that we go through the process of memorial services and funeral services. And I like the way it's a relatively new phenomenon where we have people stand up and say, well, let me tell you about this. Let me tell you a story, some humorous, some shouldn't be told in church services, just that whole litany of things. Pat and I just recently went through this with Pat's brother, and it was so interesting to be here in Slidell and hear people talk about Jimmy and all the things they said. Big old grown man just boo-hooing and crying. Said, if it wasn't for Jimmy Roper, I don't know where I'd be. He was like a dad to me. He was there for me when nobody else was. And boy, just to hear that as a word of encouragement. We went up to Memphis for the memorial service, and it was the same thing with different people. The same stories with different people. And what an encouragement that was to Jimmy's wife and to his children and to his brothers and sisters and to all of us who knew him and loved him. They hope with you. Other believers hope with you. And they give you that hope. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. We'll walk through this together. We'll do it together. And there's a hope that builds up about those who have died. And we don't despair. David said this. He said, I would have despaired had I not believed that I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that's what gives us hope, that the Comforter, the Spirit of God, the presence of God will give us hope in the midst of these things. Jesus could not be found at the graveyard. They went looking for him and he wasn't there. I don't know whether there was much accolades if he has risen so much as they've stolen his body. That's what they thought. I mean, that's what they believed. And even when Jesus appeared to the women and Mary and some others, and they were told to go tell the disciples, and when they got there, they didn't believe. In fact, there's an interesting scene where John and Peter and several of the others ran down to the to where Jesus was buried, and when they got there, they looked around, and they walked away in despair. They didn't say, hallelujah, he is risen. They just went back where they came from. You know, they didn't get it. The tomb was empty, and Jesus wasn't there. You know why? Because Jesus couldn't be found among the dead. He could be found among the living. You want to see where he is? Go on the road of Emmaus. You'll find him talking to a couple of disciples. They didn't even realize it was him. Would you realize it? They didn't realize it. And we'll talk about that in a little bit more detail a little later on in the sermon, but that's where you'll find him among the living. You'll find him in Galilee. You'll find the disciples. They left. They went fishing. Peter said, hey, guys, I'm going back where I came from. I'm going fishing. Anybody coming with me? Yeah, let's go. And then Jesus shows up on the shore. Hey, guys, y'all catching any fish out there? No. Well, throw your net on the other side. When they did and they caught the fish, Peter says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Dove overboard. He was pretty good about getting out of boats, wasn't he? Maybe that's where I got this thing about getting out of boats. Of course, they didn't have motors to tangle them up, you know, like I did. So that's another story. He was in the upper room. He went where the living were. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Jesus was with the living. He went where they were to see them. Jesus comes to where we are. I want to read something to you. It's a song that's from many, many years ago. And if I could sing, I'd sing it for you. Fortunately for you, we won't have that. But I want to read you some of the lyrics of this song. And it's a song from the perspective of Peter. Okay. He said, the gates and doors were barred and all the windows were fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. But suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume, light that came from everywhere, drove shadows from the room. And Jesus stood before me, his arms held open wide. I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. Then he raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, the love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. He's alive. Yes, he's alive. Yes, he's alive and I'm forgiven. Gates, heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. Yes, he's alive. I believe that depicts what happened to those guys in that day. The fear was there It was melted away when Jesus showed up in that upper room and said, "Here I am. Come touch. Come feel." See, we have hope because he is risen. The death can't hold us. The grave can't keep us. And as sure as Jesus rose from the dead, so will those who die in Christ. That's a promise that will never be broken. Second thing about the resurrection is that it gives hope to the living. Really gives hope to the living. Let's look at Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27, and then 31 through 32. There we go. "How foolish you are," he said to them, "and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other," I love this, "were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures for us?" These are the guys on the road to Emmaus when Jesus showed up. Even as he spoke with them, they didn't get it until he began to open the scriptures. Our hope is serving a living Christ, not mourning a dead Savior. You got that? Our hope is serving a living Christ, not mourning a dead Savior. You know, I often think in Christendom, we would have probably been more right if we wouldn't have put crosses in our churches, but we'd have put an empty tomb. And thankfully, we do have one over on that wall over there that Sharon put up for us so that depict the resurrection. That's kind of a living wall. And as long as Sharon's alive, it'll keep changing from Christmas to the Easter time. And she does such a good job, and appreciate her doing that for us. Jesus was all about living and giving life. That's what he was about. He suffered death so that you and I didn't have to suffer death. He endured the cross so that you and I didn't have to endure it. He did it all for us that we might have life. Isn't it interesting that in the garden where Adam and Eve were, there were two trees. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they chose to eat of, and the other tree was the tree of life. What would have happened had they partaken of that tree? They could have. They weren't told not to, but they didn't. They didn't. In fact, when they were driven out, the Lord put angels to protect it so that they wouldn't go in and eat of the tree of life and live forever in the condition they were in, because they had taken upon themselves sin and the penalty of sin. So Jesus was all about living, and we're told to remember Jesus, but more than the cross, we need to remember that he's alive. He's alive. You know, that changed everything. The resurrection changed everything. I heard David Jeremiah say this morning as I was getting dressed, and he made the comment. He said the impact of the resurrection was so powerful that in Judaism, that reverenced and because of the law, obeyed the law and regarded the Sabbath, that those who believe realized that the first day of the week was more important than the last day of the week. Because on the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead. It changed everything. Even our calendars. We talk about the time before Christ and after Christ. We talk about how he impacted the whole world. The world is different because of Jesus. Had Jesus died and never rose from the dead, it would probably been an ancient story that somebody told, but it wouldn't have any life to it. Jesus is about life, life in him and giving life. You know, I haven't done it. Maybe it's a good study to do one day, is to see how many times life is mentioned in the Bible. There's probably a bunch. probably several hundred times. And Jesus was always saying, I've come to give you life. I want you to be free. I want you to have better life. I want things to be better for you. Why do we live in such despondency as believers when we have the life of Christ dwelling within us? Why do we use everything in the world to try to make us feel better when we have the only thing that will make us feel better, and that's Christ residing within us? We have life within us. We study the Scriptures, and everywhere we look, we'll see the story of the living Christ. It's from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation. Everywhere you look. These two disciples on the road had great sorrow when they thought about death, but their hope rose when they had these Scriptures explained to them. Hope is found in what God has said. That's where we find hope. And hope is found in the fellowship of believers. You know, we are so dependent upon one another. We really are. I'll admit to you that I am hopeless without Christ, and I'm hopeless without you. I need you. I desperately need you. I need to be around you, as quirky as you are, and as quirky as I am. I need you. I need to have somebody to talk to about some of the things that I believe that the world won't believe. I need somebody to be around me when things aren't going well. How you doing? Man, the devil's been on my case, you know. I need somebody who'll say, hey, let's pray about that. I believe we can ward off the devil. I went through that same situation. I need you. I need to hear your stories and give me laughter and hope. You need to hear my stories about laughter and hope. Isn't it interesting that God put us together, this eclectic group? I love it in 1 Corinthians. It says, look around, look at yourselves, you know. Not too many noble in here. Not too many bright lights, you know. Not too many, you know, really smart people. You know, there's a lot more C people than there are A people, you know. You know, just look around, you know. We're not, you know, the kings and, you know, that bunch don't show up. It's God who shows up. And he shows up in you. He shows up in your presence. You bring life. We bring life to one another. We're like embers in a fireplace. When we're all together, we get a nice big fire going. But when we get off by ourselves, we dim. I remember when Pat and I went through a really hard time many years ago. We were pastoring a church, and there were just a lot more goats than there were sheep. I don't know any nicer way of putting it, you know. And we got butted and bit more than you can imagine. And I decided when that fell apart that I was never going to try to be a pastor again. I mean, I forget about it. I'd never do that again. But you know what I didn't do? I didn't leave church. I started going to the church. You know why? Because I need the sheep. I don't need any goats, but I need the sheep. You know, and we need each other. We are hopeless without each other. I could spend hours telling you stories about people who are not in the fellowship of churches and the sorrow in life they go through all alone. And every time you tell them, well, you know, you need to be in church. It'll do you good. Oh, yeah, you know, I used to go to church when I was a kid, but, you know, I go on Easter. I go on Christmas. You know, and Pat reminded me this morning, interestingly enough, my mother got saved on Easter Sunday. You know, brought her to church, and she got saved on Easter Sunday, a little missionary Baptist church that we used to go to. And she passed away on Good Friday. I mean, she my mother was like that. You know, she always did things right, you know. She had a perfect child. I had a great, great mom. But we need each other. So desperately, we need each other. All right. The third thing I want to talk to you about, the significance of the resurrection, is that the resurrection gives eternal life to believers. It gives eternal life to believers. I want to go over the book of John, chapter 11, verse 24. We read this a couple of weeks ago. Remember Lazarus had died? Friend of Jesus. He really liked Lazarus. He's a good friend. And they had came and told Jesus, you know, that Lazarus was sick. And they knew that Jesus had the power to heal him. You know, they knew that. And they said, you know, come on. And Jesus didn't go. And he didn't go. And then when he finally got word that Lazarus had died and he was going to Bethany, and Martha, who was Lazarus' sister, runs out to him. She said, you know, how come you didn't come? You know, you got to be a pretty gutsy person to rebuke Jesus. I mean, but she did. I mean, she got on his case. How come you didn't come? And Jesus said, you know, your brother will live again. And this is where the conversation picks up. And Martha said, I know he will live again in the resurrection at the last day. Like, oh, come on, give me some hope here. My brother's died. He's dead. And you could have done something about it. Jesus said to her, what powerful words. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And the question of the ages, do you believe it? Do you believe this? Do you believe it? You see, it's not enough to believe in Christmas and the virgin birth. It's not enough to believe in Calvary and the death of Jesus. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the resurrection? It's not enough to know about it. You've got to believe it, and that he did it just for you. That he rose just for you. The resurrection was so that you would have eternal life. You know, I don't know why Christendom gets so afraid of this. You know, they fill you with all kind of condemnation. Well, yeah, you're saved today, but man, don't you smoke no cigarettes because you're going to hell if you smoke a cigarette. You know, don't you lie. You tell a lie, you're going to hell. Heaven forbid, you should look at something you shouldn't look at. You're going to hell for that. You know, they put you on a yo-yo and just spin you every day. You're up and down, up and down. Man, if that's what Christianity is, I'm going to join something else. Because, man, that's a heck of a life to live. You know, up and down, here to that. What's wrong with believing in eternal life? Well, somebody tell me when eternal life ends. Somebody, some wise person. Any in this room? When does eternal life end? Is it 2 years, 3 years, a billion years? You know, when? When does it end? And if you have eternal life, how do you get rid of it? What are you going to do? Oh, well, I'm such a big sinner. I can over, you know, my sin is stronger than the blood of Jesus and eternal life that he gave me. Oh, who are you? You know? No, it's all about what Christ has done and gave you eternal life. Don't be afraid of that. People are afraid of that. Well, if I tell somebody I have eternal life, they say, yeah, but I saw you drinking a beer in that ballroom. And, you know, ain't nobody who knows Jesus ever can go to heaven drinking beer in a ballroom. It shows you what they know about it. Friends, I'm going to keep saying this until Jesus comes back. It's not about what you do that's as important. It's about what Jesus did that's important. It's what he did, not you. You couldn't take care of one little sin. Adam and Eve, they couldn't take care of one little old tiny eating some disobedience and ate some fruit. They couldn't take care of it. They tried. They made themselves some fig leaves. They thought that would work. How many fig leaves have you made? It didn't do you a bit of good, did it? The only thing that do you good is the blood that was spilled when God put those skins on Adam and Eve. When they walked out of the garden, something died for them. It was a picture of Jesus that would come and die for you, that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly, that you might have eternal life. That's what he came to do. Jesus died for your sins so that they would be removed. Not. I know this is hard for you to believe, but it's the truth. The only person in the world who remembers your sins is you and maybe your wife or your husband or your mom or your dad. But God doesn't remember them anymore. They are forgotten. They are obliterated. They were removed. And not only yesterday's sins, tomorrow's sins are all taken care of. But Calvary's tree at the resurrection, that you might have eternal life. Now, if you don't believe that, this is what you believe. You believe that you get life, but you don't get eternal life. Well, we all got that. But eternal life is forever and ever and ever. The resurrection is not an event. It's a person. That's what Jesus just said. He said, I am the resurrection. We look forward to an event, but the event is a person. And when you become a believer, that resurrected life comes into you. It dwells within you. That life is in you. As far as God is concerned, you're already resurrected. And you know, if you take the great expanse of eternity, if you could lay it out in a line, which you couldn't, but if you could, and you took the minuscule time that we've been on earth, let's just talk about from the time of Jesus, a little over 2,000 years, then you put that in a line, and maybe add 1,000 years just for good measure, maybe he won't come back for 3,000 years, and you put that 3,000 years, and you put it in perspective to the size and the length of eternity, it's kind of short. Think of it this way. I know all of you watch the Science Channel and the History Channel, and you've seen the immensity that scientists are discovering of the universe. You know, it's just so big, they have no idea how big it is. They can't measure it. I told you the story how the Hubble telescope, they took it in one spot that was completely dark, not a black hole, but a dark spot, and they put the Hubble telescope to take pictures in that dark spot, and they left it there for 3 days, expecting to find nothing. And when they, developed the film or looked at what they saw, they found tens of thousands of galaxies in a pinpoint dark spot in the universe. Now, think about that, and think about our little galaxy spinning around, and we're a little star spinning around in our galaxy, and we're a little planet spinning around in our little solar system, and we're sitting here on this planet, and you think of the immensity of the universe. And now put that in a timeline, and think about 3,000 years on Earth. If you can use that as an illustration, you know, lay that over it. Folks who died 1,000 years ago in Christ, and the folks that'll die 1,000 years from now in Christ. And when all this is over with, it'll be that long. You won't get up to heaven and find your great, 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 great grandma. And say, oh, we've been waiting for you to get here. They'll say, wow, you got here quick. It'll happen just like that. See, our little demented brains are still working on these clocks we got. And that's how we measure time. But one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. According to his. As far as God's concerned, the resurrection's already taken place in a great expanse of time. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Follow that? You know, in this life that Jesus gave us, I want to tell you about an illustration that I hadn't planned on telling you because it's so fresh and it's so new. It's about getting close on to 11:30. You're going to get out early today if I don't preach too long. My brother-in-law, Jimmy, his wife, Ginger, has a sister. And her sister has a bad heart, and she's been suffering for years and years and years and years and years. And she has been on a list for a heart transplant. She got a call at what time last night? 9 o'clock last night. They told her to be at Ochsner Foundation Hospital at 3 o'clock this morning for a transplant. As we speak, she is in surgery right now. Now, when when Sherilyn wakes up from this and they finally take her off all of that medical stuff they take her off of, and she's going to wake up for the rest of her life, whenever she puts a hand on her chest, she'll feel somebody else's life beating in her. Somebody else's life. Every time they take her pulse, somebody else's life for Geraldine. Every time she feels the warmth of her skin, looks herself in the mirror, she'll realize somebody else's life is in her. And somebody had to die for Geraldine to live. Are you connecting the dots? Somebody had to die for you to live. But he not only died for you to live, he rose to give you eternal life. That you could live forever and ever and ever and ever in a place where there's no more tears, place where there's no sorrow, place where there's no disappointment, a place where there's no fear of ever dying again. That's eternal life, friends. That's the promise. Miss Millie?
I just want to sing a little bit of a song.
Okay, why don't you wait just 1 second. I'm going to let you sing it, all right?
Okay.
1 second. Hold on. So all who believe receive eternal life. Do you believe?
Yes.
If you believe, you have eternal life. If you don't, you have life on this planet. When James Walter Hickman told me about Christ, and I was hesitant to decide whether or not I wanted to get in on the program. I wanted to think about it. And he read to me the scripture in John, which says that he that does not believe is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides upon him. He said, Morris, I just want you to know that if you don't make it to Slidell from Picayune, you'll never see God. But if you will ask Christ in your life, he'll forgive your sins and give you eternal life. I believed then, and I still believe today, and the belief is still there. That's what changes us. Miss Millie, what do you want to say?
Just a little bit.
Okay.
Just a little bit.
All right. We'll get a microphone over there for her.
When you've been there 10,000 years, a million, maybe to look for me, for I will be there too.
Amen, amen. I remember that old song. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's all stand. Those of you who are watching via the internet, we appreciate you tuning in. And whether you're looking at us on this resurrection morning in the year 2012, or maybe at some later time looking at the archives, I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to you just like he spoke to us right here in this building, and that you wouldn't let another day go by without Christ in your life, without Christ in your life. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come rejoicing in this day. Thank you for your divine presence. Thankful that you showed up to be with us today. Lord, and it's the beauty of this day just pales in comparison to the beauty of the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And Father, we thank you that you so loved us, that you demonstrated that great love, that Jesus came and lived and died and rose from the dead, that we might have eternal life. Father, let this message stay in our hearts. Let it encourage us through the day and through the week and through all of our lives. And let us never be complacent and never cease to remember what Jesus did that we might have life. We thank you, Father. We thank you that if we will believe and ask Christ into our life by faith, we will have eternal life. We believe that Jesus is the resurrection, and we place today, tomorrow, and all eternity on that fact. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. You're dismissed.